Today's gospel is written in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if the two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is written in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jacob. Keys to restoring relationships. Let's pray. Father God, you're a relational lover. You've created us to be in relationship with you, and that's reflected in how we get on with the people around us. Lord, we know, and you know, it's not always easy for us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, today you'd infuse us with grace and wisdom. Lord, that you'd help us to get better at it and reflect who Jesus is to the people around us in this culture. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got a couple of curly questions to start off with today. Why not? Let's just plunge right into it. If you see a fellow Christian acting badly, hurting themselves or others, what do you do with that? And if that same person speaks or does actions that hurt you, then what? There are all sorts of ways we can deal with that. And I want to sort of just hang it out there. Well, in our 21st century culture, what's the way that people normally respond to these sorts of things? Yell something out. Hey, hey, you want to smash them back. Biffo. Don't get angry, get even. And when that happens, you usually try to give them a bit more than they gave to you. Other ways. Sorry? Put it on Facebook, yeah. Yeah, public trial and execution. You know, and when we post stuff, we're always trying to tell our side of the story to exalt ourselves and usually vilify the other, yeah? A couple other ways. I think avoiding that person like the plague, right, that's it. All bets are off. I don't want anything to do with you because you hurt me. And then I think the propensity for many of us is simply judging and labelling that person. He or she is a beep, 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 right? Oh, he's just a arrogant beep, 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 beep. Might make us feel a little bit better, but my question is this. How does our Father in heaven want us to respond to these sorts of things? That's the question, isn't it? I think God calls us to overlook minor offences and to talk directly and graciously with those whose offences are too serious to overlook. And both of these responses require an act of grace and courage. The first one, if you overlook an offence, you choose to bear the hurt, extend forgiveness, and choose to have an open heart to that person. There's no barriers. You know, parents, we do it all the time. Kids do stupid things. You just get over it. And you continue to love your kids, yeah? That's what Jesus did for us at the cross, isn't it? Absorbed the hurt, extended forgiveness, and chose to be open-hearted to us. The other response of going to talk with the other person about the hurt they've inflicted, oh, ain't that harder? And it can fill us with all sorts of dreads. And sometimes it's because we're still angry. We don't want anything to do with that person. And let me just say here that if there's been a pattern of abuse and your safety is threatened, you need to establish some boundaries and perhaps keep your distance. But you may need an advocate to help you work towards justice. And that may even mean notifying the civil authorities. But here's the other things. We might be scared of the other person's reaction if we raise the matter. You know, they might deny it, they might minimise it. Oh, that's nothing, get over it, grow up. Or they might have an angry outburst. Oh, who are you to judge me? We don't want to bear that. Maybe we're not prepared to, in a sense, risk the relationship to tell the truth. Or sometimes we'd rather settle just for a dysfunctional relationship than no relationship at all. We're that desperate. So it's easy to wuss out. Oh, okay, I just guess I'll have to live with the hurt. Maybe the other person will change. Here's the rub. Sometimes an offence is too difficult or serious to overlook. You know, the things that just stick in your craw, the things that just burden your heart and just don't go away. Ken Sandy, he wrote a book called Peace, The Peacemaker. He raises some really good questions. Here's a good checklist. Is the offence dishonouring God in a public way? Has the offence hurt your relationship with that person? Is the offence hurting other people, including you? Is the offence hurting the person themselves? And is the offence making that person less useful to the Lord? Because we're talking about brothers and sisters in the Christian family here. And we want to see brothers and sisters be useful in God's kingdom stuff, yeah? In such situations, Jesus says, look, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus confronts the religious leaders of his day, he explains to them how they are dishonouring God and how they are hurting the people around them. And Jesus doesn't do this just to exalt himself over them. No, Jesus does this to restore them, yes? Likewise, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of a destructive habit, the aim is always to restore. God is saying, hey, you were made for something better than that. I love you. And I want you to leave that behind so you can come into the amazing possibilities that are on my heart for you as my child. And so out of love, God calls us to repentance. Out of love, God forgives and gives us a fresh start. And out of love, God pours his spirit into our hearts so we can do better and get over that thing and get past that thing into a newness of life. And how does God get through to us about that? It's often through other people. When someone loves God and cares enough about us to tap us on the shoulder and to gently tell us those things we don't necessarily want to hear, but need to hear. Friends, as brothers and sisters of the same family, we are our brother and sister's keeper. And the Lord calls each of us into his work of restoration. Yes? Are you with me? Is this making sense? Well, let's move on. I've got five keys for restoring relationships. And these aren't chronological, they're more like principles. The first is this: ask God for courage and humility. David prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Before you go to talk to the other person, talk to Father God. "Oh Lord, please help me. Open my eyes to my own faults and give me humility to acknowledge them. Lord, give me wisdom and grace to be your agent of restoration. And Lord, give me courage to address those things that you want to bring up. And most of all, help me to show a loving concern for the other person." Asking God for courage and humility, and Jesus in you will provide it. Yes? Jesus' heart will change your heart and give you the right heart. Second point, arrange to catch up. Jesus says, "Look, if a fellow believer hurts you, go. Go." And then in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "If you're about to worship God and there remember that someone has something against you," in other words, you have hurt or offended them, what to do? Yeah, go to them and sort it out, be reconciled, and then come to worship. Jesus implies that our worship is a complete and utter waste of time unless we go and seek to be reconciled. We need to take that on board. You can't just pretend that conflicted things don't matter. A mark of the kingdom is peace and restoration of relationships. So no matter who is at fault, Jesus makes it clear that his followers, his people, are to take the initiative. And think about this. Who else will have the grace and humility to do this? Who's going to have the guts to do this? If the world are going to see a reconciling heart of Father God, they need to experience that heart beating in you and in me. So, assuming it's safe, we make contact. "Hey, I sense that things could be better between us, and that's, you know, that concerns me. Can we get together to resolve things?" Assuming it's safe, I think it's best to meet face to face. As people gauge your heart when you're together with them, and to arrange a mutually convenient time, not at the end of a long day, and in a neutral place. Third, come alongside as a fellow struggler. You know, when helping someone else to see their faults, don't talk down at them as if you're better than them. I love what Ken Sandy writes here. He says, "Hey, talk with them as though you were standing side by side at the foot of the cross." See, that's a great leveler, isn't it? The cross says that, hey, we're in this together, and I'm no better than you are. I don't have it together. I keep making mistakes. That's why I need Jesus. But I know that with God's help, change is possible because God has helped me to change. And when other people sense that you're not trying to have a go at them, but coming alongside them to help them, they are usually more open to what we have to say. And that's that principle of taking the log out of your own eye. Yeah? Admitting we're not perfect, acknowledging any hurt we may have caused and asking for forgiveness, that breaks down barriers between people. And when the other person sees you doing that and acknowledging that, chances are it will help them get honest with their issues. Fourth, restore gently. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. We've all got blind spots, don't we? Blind spots. We often see what's wrong with other people. We don't always see what's wrong in us, do we? Well, how on earth do you grow beyond that? You often need someone to come alongside you and point it out. The New Testament word for that is admonish. Admonish. And the goal here is not to chop that person down to size or put them in their place. The goal is always to lift that person up. The aim is to help that person to avoid consequences or tragedy and find restoration. You know, on a go-kart track, there's rubber tires around the edge of the track to bounce the wayward driver back on track. That's what we want to help people with, to get them back on track with God. James writes, "My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God." Okay, what happens when you meet face to face? Well, confronting that person with a great big long list of grievances, is that going to work? What does that do to people? Gets their backs up, doesn't it? Because it seems like you're just judging them and tearing them down. Strong words and harsh tone gets people's backs up. And when you attack people, they tend to go on the defensive, yes? Here's the way forward. Gently and humbly speak the truth in love, with the aim of helping that person to become more like Jesus. We speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. To prepare for that, it's good to think about what you would say and how you would say it. The tone is important too, isn't it? Some people find it good to write it out. It helps clarify their thoughts and feelings. And, get this, it's better to vent a bit of steam on a page than to vent your spleen on the other person, yes? You know, get the steam, get the heat out of it. Sometimes you might need to talk to a trusted Christian friend just to get the heat out of you. Sometimes a trusted Christian friend can help you with your approach and your wording. Your friend can pray with you and for the other person. And if it's not safe, that friend might come along with you as a support person. And then when you meet up, avoid accusations. Better to reframe the issue into some sort of question. It could go something like this. Is it okay if I ask you a question? Okay. Can you help me understand why you're so angry with people? Can you help me understand why you say sarcastic things about me when other people are around? Are you aware that your behaviour is alienating your friends and family? Do you know that God has something better for us than this? Asking some gentle questions after you've acknowledged that, "God, I don't have this all together and I come to you with fear and some sort of trepidation, but I think God has something good here," and asking these questions. Hopefully this will start a healthy conversation. And with wise words spoken in love, that conversation may lead to an acknowledgement of wrong behaviour, repentance, forgiveness, restoration of relationship, and hopefully the start of some change. If that happens, you've won the person over. Number five, next steps if necessary. Now, these next steps assume that the first step has already happened. You've gone and tried to sort it out. All right? You can't just jump to the next steps, like on social media. All right? It's not the way that Christians operate. Okay, what if the other person refuses to acknowledge their damaging actions? Jesus says, well, if they won't listen, take along one or two witnesses that every matter may be established by their testimony. This is in Jewish culture. In a Jewish court of law, you always needed two or three witnesses to gain a conviction, right? When they were trying to court-martial Jesus. You know, they couldn't get two witnesses to agree. Here's the thing. It's about establishing the truth. Until we are willing to admit the truth of our dysfunction, change is impossible, yes? And the point of taking two or three witnesses along is just to establish the truth. It's not to bully the other person into submission. Rather, speaking in the truth in love is to restore relationships. Well, what if that doesn't work? Jesus says, if I still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. So, if unrepentant, the nature of the offence may require further discipline. Traditionally, this may mean barring people from the Lord's Supper, or the further measure of excluding them from the church family. If you're disciplining kids, sometimes you say, you go and take a time out in your room for a while and come back when you've got a better framework of mind about this, or when you're prepared to apologise or whatever. It's giving people a time out from the body of Christ with the hope that there'll be a change of heart and restoration. Now, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Right, so we've got to be really careful about saying, oh, well, now we can dig the boot in. No, you can't. Those people become an object of your prayers and mission. Okay, let's wrap this up. I submit to you that it's more rewarding to restore people and relationships than letting them continue in damaging behaviour. Here's a thought I want to leave with you as you go today. If we have the humility and courage to speak the truth in love, resulting in restoration, the blessings of that ripple out through networks of relationships and into eternity. And those same blessings can break out in our own lives if we will have the grace and humility to listen when brothers and sisters in Christ are speaking the truth in love to us. Amen. We pray. Father, let this be so. We say amen. Let this be so among us. Lord, put in us a reconciling heart. A restoring heart. A heart of humility, a heart of courage. Lord, that knowing that we are sinners saved by grace, that we would share that same grace with people in need of it. Not to dismiss them, write them off, or judge them, but to have the courage and humility to come alongside them and be your instruments of restoration and blessing into their lives for the sake of your kingdom. Let your kingdom come, Lord, and let your will be done in us and through us to Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, friends, I invite you to stand as we sing our next song, Love One Another.